And 6, I've divided this into three portions. The first division is verses 1 through 7. I titled this The Destruction of Idols. Now, you can put a different title on these things if you want to. This is just the way they came to me. Second division is from verses 8 through 10. I put this a God's grace manifested, particularly in a remnant people. And the third division is chapter 11 through 14. And I thought as I read this about the surety of God's judgment. Just as sure as he said it, so is it going to be. All right, let's look at these. And the word of God came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them. Now the mountains of Israel was where they had offered their sacrifices. And we see this over in verse 13. We might jump over and read that. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about with their altars upon every high hill and upon the tops of the mountains and under the green trees and under every thick oak. So these were the locations in which idolatry was predominant in Israel at that time. This isn't what God wanted. God had a definite particular place in which he chose for them to worship, and that was in Jerusalem, in the temple that they built for this purpose. We might look into the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, get God's thought on a location of worship in read from verse 1, I guess, of this chapter. These are the statutes of judgment which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places. That's the verse we want to get to. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their God and destroy the names of them out of their places. And ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. This isn't where you worship him, but into the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of every tribe to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. So God had a definite location. So the thought that we have in the first division of this is God's hatred to the idols, and the location especially in which the idols are served will be destroyed. In verse 3 we read, And say ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord to the mountains, and to the hills, and the rivers, and the valleys, and behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and will destroy your high places. And this is the word of God. He will do this. In each one of these locations, and I'm not going to get into it at this time because we don't have time, but it's good for you to search out. There was different gods that was served at different places, Ashtaroth and different ones. I'm not going into that. But each one of these places, these four places that are mentioned here, they serve different gods. He said, these are the places that I'm going to destroy. And not only that, but everyone that is worshiping false gods in these places. But in verse 4, your altars shall be desolate, your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. If they want to be identified with it, all right, let them be identified with it, even to death. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars in all your dwelling places. The cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, and your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and ceased, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Now this is to the ones. Now this doesn't say that they will be, but maybe. This is a lesser thing, but it will be to those that won't repent of their idolatry. They're given a chance here to turn from idol worship. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, each one of these divisions ends with this phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the purpose of all of God's judgment upon them, to have no other gods before him. He said he's a jealous God, and it only him. Notice the times that this is used. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, verse 14. See, all of these times, it definitely states that I am the Lord. I think four times and four different places of worship. We might also note the pronouns that is used from verse 2, 3 through 6. The I is speaking of the Lord. I will. And then notice in verse 4, they're your elders, your images. See, they're contrary to the I. They're not my elders, they're your elders. They belong to you. All right, the second division is we can see God's grace. And God always has a remnant. No matter how things go, God always has a remnant that belongs to him. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. I think the thought is the faithfulness of God to his word. And in Romans 11:5, we see that God will have a remnant. And so they'll be scattered throughout the country. Now, I think the reason that they'll be scattered is found in verse 9. And they shall escape, and they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captive. Now, the reason that the remnant will be scattered is so that they can be a witness that God is the Lord, that I am, that they may know that I am the Lord. And so there'll be a testimony wherever they go saying that this is the doing of God. And so they that escape, they're going to be scattered among the nation. And then he says, because I am broke. Now this is what they'll testify. Because I am broken with their whorish hearts. Isn't that an interesting thought? I am broken with their whorish hearts. The thought I am broken, I believe, is that the thought that my heart is broken. I am hurt way down deep by your attitude, by what your heart that is going after other nations, or playing the harlot, which hath departed from me, their husband, we might say, and with their eyes, which they go whoring after their idols. This is more or less flirting, you know, how the prostitute will entice by the look of their eyes. They shall loathe themselves for the evil which they have committed in all their abomination. And this is the message now that the remnant will have. Then in verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is a purpose again. And that I have said in vain, and I have not said in vain, that I would do this evil unto you. And God, just as sure as God says it, he's going to do it. And so we go into the surety of his judgment. Thus saith the Lord God. How can you be any surer than that? Now, in verse 11, Ezekiel, which is a type of the remnant here, is called on to be in complete sympathy with all that God does. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot, in showing outwardly the wrath of God. take your fist and hit your hand with it in demonstration, and take your foot and stamp it hard on the ground, and in doing so you'll show an example. Then you say, alas for all the evil abomination of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now there's three different things that they'll fall by. And according to the nearness to Jerusalem that they are, or nearness to where God is dealing with them, the one that is far off shall die of pestilence, maybe in a field or even farther than that. The one that is near to the city will die with a sword, fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by famine, and I will accomplish my fury upon them. So the ones in the city will die of famine. Now this was a battle tactics in which the armies had at that time. They would surround the city. Nothing could come in, nothing could go out, and they changed the course of the water lines, or the river, or whatever means of water they had in the city. They would die of starvation and need of water. But they couldn't do that to the ones that was out, or guns that was in the field. So the ones that were around about the city on the outside, and usually the Levites had camps around there, and they would be killed with a sword. And then the ones that was farther off in the farms and places, then God would take care of them with the pestilence. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars. And we notice the word there again in verse 13. Upon every high hill, upon the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and every thick oak, and the places where they offer sweet savor, sweet odors unto their idols, or their incense unto their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make their land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitation, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The word Diblath, I don't think we really know the exact location of this. Number 3346 states that there's a town like this in the country of Moab, and then in Numbers 34:11, there's another city that's spelled Riblah, and many commentaries seem to think that this is the city, because there's such a fine line between the Hebrew R and the Hebrew D. But I don't think it really matters where this is. If you go to either one of them, it's desert, it's wilderness. And I think this is all that God is telling us here, is what he's going to do with his people. He's going to bring them in the wilderness. In all their habitation, they shall know that I am the Lord. And this is what God wants. Then we go right on into chapter 7. And this also is divided into three divisions. The first division is verses 1 through 9, and I label this, the end is come, and you'll see why I want to read it. Verses 10 through 18, I label this, the cause of doom. And verses 19 through 27, of verses 10 through 18, the description of doom, the description of doom. And then verses 19 through 27, the cause of doom. And we'll see why I did this as we read it. The word come is used in this chapter 10 times. In verses 2, 3, 5, 2 times in verse 6, 2 times in verse 7, verse 10, 12, and 26. 10 is a number of responsibility according to ability. And so we can see why he used the word come so many times. This chapter is in the form of poetic rhythm. What we're saying is, well, the phrase, the time has come, is in that form. It's like it's used in Lamentations, to lament over something. I think this is a time of judgment when God has taken all he can take. He's come to the end of the line, and this is it. So we'll read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, and end, at the end, is come upon the four corners of the land, covering all, none escape." Notice the difference between an end and the end. There's been going toward this for a long time, but now it has come. It's there. And we'll see this thought as we progress in this chapter. "Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all the abomination, all thine abomination, and thine eyes shall not spare thee, neither have I pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Here we have the same thing. "Ye shall know without doubt that I am the Lord." So you can see, I think, in the progress of this end coming. Now today we're living in a transition time in which God is ending off his work with Gentiles and with the church, and ushering in his work with the Jews, and the bringing forth the end of Gentile times. Now the first 7 years will be Gentile usurpation upon the world. The Gentiles aren't going to want to give up their reign. So it's like I say, it's going to be a process of ending the time. The end has come, verse 6. The end has come. "It watches for thee. Behold, it is come." The phrase now, "it watches for thee," a better rendering of this, and in many translations, actually should be translated, "an awakening is come." And the reason for this is the thought, I believe, is to come out of a slumber. And like I say again, this is a progressive thing, to come out of a slumber. In the 78th Psalm, let's turn over there and read, and I think this gives us a knowledge of what we're talking about. 78th Psalm, read 64. "Their priests fell by the sword, and the widows made no lamentation." Now this is the thought that we have in this rhythm of poetry, of lamentation. "Then the Lord awakened as one out of a sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder part, and put them to a perpetual reproach." And I think this is what we're seeing in this chapter, is the end has come, and the Lord is moving as though he awoke from a sleep. So we read it, "it awaketh thee," or like a watchman would wake up and see the enemy, or notice what's, and take note what's going on. I think that's probably why they translated that "watch." "Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, like the dawning of a new day. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come. The day of trouble is near." And this is Jacob's trouble, is close. "Is not there yet, but it's near. And not the sounding again of the mountain." Now the phrase here, "the sounding of the mountain," has to do with the shout for joy in the mountains. And we could read it that way. The day, it's a day of trouble, is near, and not the shout of joy from the mountains. See? "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee. I will judge thee according to thy ways." This is the means in which they're going to judge. If their ways isn't bad, then their judgment won't be so bad. If their ways is nothing but idolatry, then their judgment will be worse. "And will recompense thee for all thine abomination, and mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I'm going to look a different direction. I'm not even going to watch it, because I might show mercy if I do, is the thought that he's saying here. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth thee. Now, God doesn't repeat things only to emphasize. And I think he wants us to take definite emphasis on what he's saying. Anyway, then we have the next section. Behold the day. Behold, it is come. Day of judgment. The day of the Lord. It is come. The morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded. Now this rod here is historically is Babylon. It's a rod that God used to discipline his children with. But the phrase the rod is budded means that it came to its full extension. It was full of pride. The pride also hath budded, ready to produce fruit. And so God sent, the Medes and the Persians sent, to break the rod that he used to destroy his people with. We might notice the same thought in Jeremiah 50, verse 31. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around about him. Anyway, God will destroy. I was thinking it mentioned Chaldeans. Oh yeah, verse 35 mentions a Chaldean. The sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord. So it was Babylon that would be destroyed because of their pride. And we studied that in the book of Daniel. Anyway, back to verse 11. Violence is risen unto the rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing of them. The time has come. The day draweth near. See, it isn't quite come yet, but it's right there to come. Again, we notice the process. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon the multitude together, all of them together. God is going to pour equal rights of wrath out, no matter who they are. And for the seller shall not return to that which is sold. And I think this has a thought of the year of Jubilee, in which everything went back to its original owner. Well, this will not be so. Although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strength himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to battle. Kind of reminds us of what's going on over right now, isn't it? There's a lot of people blowing trumpets, but nobody doing anything. I know there's a lot of people blowing their own trumpet and don't see any outcome of it. But this is the way it will be then. There'll be a lot of trumpet, but no battle. None goeth to battle. They're afraid. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, the pestilence and the famine within. Now we get back to this same thought. The sword, pestilence, and the famine. Threefold. He that is in the field shall die. We talked about that before with the sword. And he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like the doves of the valley, all of them mourning every one for his iniquity. Now there will be some that will escape from this. The 24th chapter of Matthew says for them to flee into the hills, and woe unto them that are with suck, but they are to run to the mountains. But there's no safety, there's no joy. They'll look down and mourn upon everyone because of iniquity. All hands shall feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. How God is going to bring these people down to nothing. They're not like that today. They boast in their strength. They said, let us alone. We'll go over and whip those Araks. The United States don't want them to get involved, but they're ready to go. They think they can do it like a kid, you know. But God's going to take this all away. He's going to bring them down to utter weakness, to where there is nothing. And they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth. This speaks of humility and weakness. And honor shall cover them, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon their faces, and baldness upon their head. They would shave their heads to show forth their mourning. Sackcloth and ashes, we read in the scriptures. Shamefacedness. Then we have the next division, the cause. They shall cast their silver into the streets. Actually, this cause could even be in verse 18, couldn't it? They shall cast their silver into the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the days of the wrath of the Lord. So there's nothing they can depend on. Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And he talks about the rich man that trusts in his own riches. And James says, woe unto the rich man, but it'll be worth nothing. Silver and gold will be cast into the streets in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their soul, neither shall they fill their bowels. They won't have enough to eat. Their stomach will remain empty, even though they have plenty of silver and gold. But it won't deliver them. It won't help them. Peter says that we're not saved by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. As for beauty of his ornament, he sat in majesty. But they made the images of their abomination and their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. I've removed all these things that they count as beauty and majesty. All these things that they would hold so dear and precious to them. Now it's all gone. And I will give unto the hands of the strangers for a prey. Anything that is not a Jew is a stranger as far as they're concerned. And to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. Now, a lot of people think that this is during this age, and I say it has a partial fulfillment, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we enter the very wrath of God comes into its fullness. The verse 22 shows forth the latter part of the tribulation. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robber shall enter into it and defile it. His secret place. This would be his temple, you see. Remember when Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple? He said, you'll not make the house of God a place of robbers, a place of thieves, house of thieves. And this is what they were doing with their buying and selling of sacrificial birds and animals. And so this brings us right into the temple. And I think what we can see is the image of the Antichrist shown forth in Revelation 13. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. Another rendering of this that you've been made is make a sermon. And I think this would probably be more accurate. Because the land is full of bloody crimes. Tell it out. The city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen. Not the best, but the worst. And they shall possess their houses. And I will make the pomp of the strong to cease. And their holy places shall be defiled. We see a measure of this now, I believe, in the Palestinian groups. They're most of the worst of them. It's down in that West Bank. You can see different things in this as you go along. But the holy place, the place where the temple is to be built, is the heathen are there. But even after they build the temple, then they're going to set the image up in his temple, and that place will be defiled. It'll be designated his holy place. Somebody said, well, it won't be holy. Well, that's true. But neither was Herod's temple a holy place, but Jesus called it the house of God, nevertheless. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. No peace without the Prince of Peace. Mischief shall come upon mischief and rumors. I don't know which is the worst, which is mischief or rumors. Both can destroy to the uttermost. Rumors upon rumors. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, or the word of vision is what we're talking about. They'll seek a vision, but the priest won't have a word of vision for them, and counsel from the ancient, there won't be any. The Lord will be silent during that time. And the king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. And the hand of the people of the land shall be troubled. And I will do unto them after their way, according to their desert. Well, I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is what he's bringing them down to.